Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. We believe that knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important decision anyone can make, and our mission is to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us today as Pastor Scott shares today's sermon, bringing a message of hope, restoration, and new life through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and experience the freedom and true salvation that's found in Him. You can learn more about our church ministries by visiting us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. God is good. Jesus saves, and lives are changed when we surrender our lives to Him. Amen. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 7. We started in John chapter 7 several weeks ago and talked about the festival as Jesus was preparing to go to the festival. The festival was coming, and it was a time of jubilation, and it was a time of encouragement. So there were two festivals that ran back to back. And just to be a little bit of a reminder, we had the Festival of Booths, which was the festival of remembrance about the time that Israel spent in the wilderness. And then we went from there to the Festival of Tabernacles, which really was a time of serving and the animal sacrifices that were made through that 9-day Festival of Tabernacles. And Jesus goes up to the festival in the middle of the festival, somewhere in the time of the Festival of Tabernacles. So this gives us a little bit of a background. We'll start in verse 6. So Jesus' brothers, who did not actually believe in him at this point, they didn't believe in him as Messiah. They knew that he was their brother, and they didn't recognize him to be who he really is and was. They were saying to him that he should go up to the festival because people need to recognize who he is, and it was more of a mockery of him than it was an encouragement. So we get to verse 6, and Jesus told them, "My time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. The world can not hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it, that its deeds are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves. I am not going up to the festival yet because my time has not fully come." After he said these things, he stayed in Galilee. So Jesus didn't say that he was not going to go to the festival. He said it was not time to go yet. And he did choose to go, and we'll get to that in a little bit. It's an interesting statement, though. Jesus said more than once in the scripture in the New Testament, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. My time has not arrived." And when we think of that teaching, "My time has not yet come," there's a very specific reason why Jesus makes that comment, makes that statement, because Jesus's life was controlled by, orchestrated by, his relationship with the Father, and he said that he does what the Father shows him to do. We see that in the first few chapters of the book of John. He doesn't do what he chooses to do by himself. He does what he knows that the Father wants him to do. "My time has not yet come," because the Father had not sent him at this point to his completion. He had a lot of things to do in the process of his 33 years on this planet before he went to the cross. There's a lesson for us, though, in this whole picture. "My time has not yet come." Jesus' life was controlled by his Father, God himself. And Jesus humbled himself, according to Philippians and Colossians, he humbled himself to do what the Father wanted him to do. And there's a doctrinal understanding here that sometimes is hard for us to grasp. Jesus is fully God and fully man. So 100% God, 100% man, and he lowered himself and humbled himself to come to earth to be our Savior, to literally die on a cross for us to pay the penalty for our sin, like the song that we just sang tells us, I am redeemed because of what Jesus did for me, for us as individuals. So he humbled himself as a man when he came to earth to do the Father's will. If we saw Jesus in his full glory, if the people of Israel had seen Jesus in his full glory when he came to earth, everybody would have followed him because he was and is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. And when he revealed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples were amazed because he was as white as light. And they saw him for who he really is, who he really is in his glory. He came to humble himself to be the sacrifice for our sin so that people could come to him in faith, believing him to be their Savior, to be the sacrifice for our sin. It's hard for us to grasp. It takes a little bit for us to wrap our head around it, that Jesus humbled himself for the purpose of doing what the Father wanted him to do, and to do it according to what the Father wanted him to do. So he didn't go to the festival at the same time that his brothers had told him he should go to the festival. He waited until the Lord told him, the Father told him, to go to the festival, and he did go to the festival. But there's a couple of verses, and I'm going to just quickly read them. Matthew 26:18. Go into the city to a certain man, he said, and tell him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples. So Jesus was getting ready to go do the Last Supper, and he told his disciples to go into the city because he knew from his Father's timing that my time is near. Jesus was fully aware, and we need to understand this. Jesus was fully aware that he was born for a purpose, and part of that purpose was to go to the cross. Part of that purpose was to develop his disciples, but ultimately it was always to be the sacrifice for our sin. He knew that from the very time that he came to earth to begin with. And there is a reason for us to understand this, because Jesus' death was not an accident. Jesus' death was not orchestrated by the Jews or the Romans. Jesus' death was set in time by the Father. Jesus was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And it's hard for us to grasp and understand. Why did God bother to make us to begin with? He knew we were going to sin. He knew we were going to have difficulty. He knew that we were going to have all of these problems. Before the earth was ever formed, he already knew. And Jesus had already determined, it was determined for Jesus in the Godhead, that he would have to die and pay the penalty for our sin. He would have to die on that cross. And he wanted to redeem us. He wanted to show grace to us. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 tell us the same thing. When we believed in Christ, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And we were seated in the heavenlies with him already, positionally, until we were glorified at the moment that we asked Christ to come into our life. And he put us in that place because he desires our relationship, our fellowship, so much as those who are dependent 100% upon his grace to bless them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. And he will, in Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, that he will brag on us for eternity future and all the ages to come because he's going to be able to say, look what I've done with these people. Look what I've done with those who believed in me, those who came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We are redeemed, and He has given us the opportunity to be with Him for eternity because of His grace to us in the midst of our difficulty. Sometimes we look at our difficulty, I talked about it earlier, but we look at our difficulty in a way that is contrary to what Scripture says. We look at our difficulty as though God has turned His back on us, when actually He's using our difficulty to conform us in the image of His Son, to make us more like Christ, because that's what He wants to see in our life. So it's an encouraging word. And He has given us this opportunity. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He told His disciples to pray with Him, and they fell asleep. He woke them up and He said, "Are you still resting and sleeping? The time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners." And then in John 7:6, He tells us, "My time is not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand." So the idea of Jesus's timing is based entirely upon God's timing. And there's another whole element to this that we can't go into completely. But Jesus died on the Passover, which was the same day on the calendar, not on the exact date time-wise, but on the calendar, the same day that the blood was put on the doorposts and the lintel in the children of Israel in the Exodus, back when they were still in Egypt as slaves. The very same timing, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And it was His responsibility to go to the cross on that same day, because God's timing is always perfect, always perfect. It's not something that happens to us by accident. He always has a purpose and He always has a plan. And that is important for us to recognize. Otherwise, we think that life is just random. God always has a plan. "My time has not yet come." But then He did go up to the festival. So after His brothers, this is verse 10, after His brothers had gone up to the festival, then He also went up, not openly, but secretly. Jesus went up to the festival to be at the festival, and He knew in the midst of all of this, because Jesus knows everything, and He knows exactly what's in our heart. Well, He knew this as well. The Jews were looking for Him at the festival and saying, "Where is He?" Now, when the Scripture refers, and John especially, refers to the Jews, He's not talking about the Jewish people as a whole. He's talking about the Jewish leaders. He says the Jews were looking for Him at the festival and saying, "Where is He? Where is He?" And amongst the crowd, now that's a crowds of the Jewish people and the proselytes that were there. Some were saying He's a good man, and others were saying, "No, on the contrary, He is deceiving the people." Still, no one was talking publicly about Him because they feared the Jews. So even the people of Israel and the proselytes were afraid of the Jewish leaders, because they didn't want to get ostracized by the Jewish leaders, because they still wanted to be able to go to the temple. And they could be banned from going to the temple if the Jewish leaders said, "You can't go. We're casting you out of the temple. You can't go to the temple anymore." So they still wanted to be able to go to worship and be involved in the Jewish rituals at the temple, but they were talking individually and in small groups, I think, about who Jesus really was and is. Some believed. Some recognized Him for who He was and is. And at the same time, some were deceived. That part has never actually changed. People are still the same today. We have a Bible in numerous versions, so anybody is able to read the Word, and it's presented worldwide in almost every language on the planet, and yet people are still questioning, who Jesus is. Is he good? Is he bad? Is he deceiving the people, or is he telling the truth? That part, that's never changed. And it will be that way all the way to the end. So the Jewish people were still confused in that regard, but in this particular context, they were not talking about him publicly because they feared the Jews. And the Jews, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, worked under the governance of the Roman Empire. They were able to have their Jewish culture and their Jewish sacrificial system, but the Jewish leaders were controlled by the Roman government largely. And in turn, they controlled the people. They told them what they could do, what they couldn't do. And we see in John, and we'll see further in John as we move forward, that there was such a control of the Jewish people that the Pharisees told them what they could and couldn't believe. And they really, it really caused a lot of problems and issues at the same time. So when we get to verse 14, when the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple complex and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, "How does he know the scriptures since he hasn't been trained?" I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Why did Jesus know the scriptures? He wrote them. The scriptures came from the heart of God to us via the Holy Spirit, written by numerous authors through history, but they were designed and written by God himself. Jesus knows this word inside out completely in every aspect of it. So when the Jews said, "How is it that he hasn't been trained and he knows the scriptures?" Well, we know from hindsight, looking at it from our perspective right now, of course he knew. Of course he knew the scriptures. But the interesting thing is that the Jewish leaders could not see it. They could not see the reality of who Jesus is because they already predetermined that he was a problem. He threatened their leadership and its their existence under the Roman Empire, and they were concerned about themselves, and they were concerned about Judaism as a whole, but they had an entirely different picture of what was really going to happen and what really needed to happen. So we look at this picture, and it's pretty amazing to me. How does he know the scriptures since he hasn't been trained? And Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't mine, but it is from the one who sent me. If anybody wants to do his will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or I am speaking on my own." Jesus was clear. He stated directly, the teaching is from God. Teaching is from the Father. And we don't know exactly what Jesus taught when he was in the temple. But remember the context of what was going on at the festival. And in my mind, and this is not coming from the Gospel of John, in my mind, because the temple sacrificial system was in place and the Day of Atonement was coming, the last day of the festival was the Day of Atonement, Jesus was in the temple teaching the scriptures. I imagine this to be true, that Jesus was explaining to them the whole purpose of the sacrificial system that they were in the middle of exercising because he wanted them to see the truth about the fact that he came to go to the cross to be the final sacrifice, the final propitiation for our sins. I don't know all the details of what Jesus taught them, and the scripture doesn't tell us exactly what he taught them, but it, in the context of when he was there and why he was speaking in the temple, it leads me to believe that he was telling them about the sacrificial system and why he's there. Otherwise, it wouldn't fit exactly And he says, my teaching is not mine. It's from the one who sent me. If anybody wants to do his will. Now, he's speaking to the Jewish people as a whole, but the Jewish leaders are also there in the temple. They're also listening to what he has to say, or they wouldn't be saying. How does he know? How does he understand this? He was never taught. My teaching isn't mine. It's from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to know, wants to do God's will, the will of him who sent me, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own. So if you get the picture here, Jesus was teaching God's word in the temple, but he stepped back. He didn't defend himself. He said, my teaching comes from him who sent me. My teaching comes from the Father. And if anybody wants to know and understand what I am teaching, they will understand that it comes from the Father. They will understand that this is God's word coming to them and that I am not speaking on my own. The one who speaks for himself, and then Jesus more or less flips the discussion. The one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. All of the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not hate Jesus, but they followed the leadership because they were afraid to challenge the leadership, the high priest, and those who were in higher authority than they were. But I think it's interesting that Jesus makes this comment, makes this point, because those who seek their own glory are those who are really performing their duty on the outward appearance, but largely for their own profit. Nicodemus, for example, who came to Jesus in chapter 3, was one of the richest men in Jerusalem as a leader of the Jews. Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb that Jesus ended up being buried in, was one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem as well. So there was profit made by being in their position of leadership. And Scripture makes it very clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not like the many who market God's message for profit. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God. What Jesus was saying clearly to everybody that would hear, I am not teaching you for my own profit or my own benefit, but those who seek their own glory are doing what they do religiously for their own benefit, for their own profit, for their own protection, leadership, to be able to stand in their place of leadership and maintain their place of leadership. And that's largely why they had a relationship with the Romans to put Christ to death. As we get through the book of John, we'll see that. Because they were protecting themselves, not really protecting the people, but protecting themselves as the Jewish leaders and their position in Judaism. We need to get rid of Jesus because he's a problem. Need to get rid of Jesus because he's challenging the system. He's making it difficult for us to maintain our control of the people. All of those things are true, and that's why Jesus makes statements like he does here, and he'll make other statements to the same effect as we move forward in this book, because they're doing it for their own glory and still stay in a decent relationship with the Romans. So they will allow us to continue to do what we're doing. And I personally believe it's because they were protecting their own financial position and their own leadership position to control the people. So as we move forward, we're going to continue in this. There's a word that's translated in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. And in the Greek, it is kapelos. not a word that we use, but it means to peddle the word as a huckster, and then it uses a reference to a tavern keeper adulterating the word of God to keep control. And also the idea of a wine cellar, which would take a bottle of wine and fill it half full of water and then sell it as a whole bottle of wine. So a unethical leader peddling the word of God. That shows up in the New Testament with the Greeks as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says that they are untaught and unstable, twisting the word to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of Scripture. And unfortunately, the reality is that you can make the Word of God say anything you want it to say by taking Scripture out of context and using it to support your own argument. And that's really what was happening in Judaism at this particular time.
As we close in John 7 today, this leaves us with a clear challenge. Jesus did not live for the approval of man, but in perfect submission to the will and timing of the Father. His teaching was not shaped by opinion, but grounded in divine truth. And the real issue was never a lack of evidence, it was a lack of willingness to obey. So the question for us is simple. Are we seeking to do the will of God, or are we judging by appearances and clinging to our own understanding? Right judgment begins with a heart that is surrendered to Him. Take time to examine yourself in light of Scripture. Test what you believe, not by feelings, but by the Word of God. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ. For there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations. For we aim to ensure that more people have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.